the occasion to keep in view in these words that form the close of the 11th chapter of the book of the Revelation is the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me direct your attention to the words in the 15th verse. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The subject here, as we're saying, is the coming again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think it's essential for us in reading any part of the Bible, but particularly reading through Revelation, to keep in mind, first of all, what the main theme and subject is. And I'm saying here and now that the coming of Christ in a very special way is in view in these verses. Now the contents of those verses that we read are as follows. First of all, the annunciation of the three woes. That's in verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Three in the Bible is one of the numbers of completion. And when we bring together three fearful judgments, each of them described as a woe of God Almighty upon this earth, upon a wicked society, upon the lawlessness of man upon the earth, we can then consider the completion of these judgments, the consummation of these judgments. They're brought to a head, to a climax, if you like, with the coming of the Lord. There are three woes, and if three is the number of completion, especially in a given sequence, and so it is, here are three woes, three distinct judgments that are pronounced to the apostle and that are settled upon the world. These woes are climaxed in the coming again of the Lord Jesus. So there is one detail from the portion, the annunciation of the three woes. Furthermore, the prostration of the 24 elders who left their seats and fell upon their faces. That's verse 16. Then, considering their thanksgiving, in verse 18, there seems to be a sevenfold analysis of the effect of the coming of the Lord upon the earth. Let's try and single them out in verse 18. First of all, the nations were angry. The Gentile kingdoms are spoken of in this place. Secondly, thy wrath is come. Thirdly, the time of the dead, that they should be judged. Fourthly, that thou shouldst give reward unto thy servants the prophets. Then fifthly, to thy saints. And sixth, to them that fear thy name, small and great. And lastly, that thou shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. The sevenfold description of the effect that the coming of the Lord will have upon a lawless, atheistic and ungovernable society. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious reality. The coming of Christ is the climax of human history. All of the prophecies given of old time converge upon this day, the day of the King's return. From the hour of man's first sin, man's fall in the Garden of Eden, God gave the promise of the Savior. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. A partial fulfillment given to those words is seen at the cross, where the seed of the woman did bruise the head of the serpent. But his triumph will be declared. His kingly glory will be manifested only when he comes back again. Thus, we may refer to the coming of Christ as not only the climax of all human history, But the climax of all the prophecies that are given in the Old and New Testaments, all the prophets and the apostles, and the people of God in every generation have been looking forward to the coming again of our blessed Redeemer. And when we get then to Revelation chapter 11, when we find ourselves reading now of that great event, the sounding of the trumpets to herald the king's return, the seventh angel himself having that privilege, putting the trumpet to his lips, giving that mighty blast. Remember that this is a signal occasion, and I think I can show you something of the significance of it if you go back to chapter 10, to the seventh verse. In this sequence of seven trumpets, our attention is pointed very definitely to the last of these trumpets, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So there is something important about the sounding of the seventh trumpet. There is a climax to be studied. A climax to the dealings that God has had with men in all the ages of human history. We can say that God's dealings with men are about to enter into their last dramatic and wonderful chapter. For at this time when the seventh angel begins to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. Those hidden things in the providence of God will all come to light. The purpose of God, if in any way it has been beyond our view, will come to light. And we shall begin to see them face to face, no longer looking as those who are viewing things through the glass darkly, but now as one face to face. All those hidden things will become plain. The mystery of God will be finished. God's hidden work in the hearts of men will be realized. And God will be calling out a people for his name in every generation. And we will see the triumph of that work when the seventh angel sounds. The mystery of God will be finished. Or even that mystery as to why the Lord let the devil work all the while in a wicked society. The mystery of lawlessness. There are many mysteries spoken of in the Bible. And maybe sometime we'll go through those chapters relating to the mysteries of God. A very striking and profitable study. But this verse sums them all up. Takes into consideration all of the dealings of God with men. They're all brought to a head. They're all brought to a dramatic conclusion with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, with the appearing of the King of Glory. This is a wonderful part of the book to which we have come. And I don't think I could put enough emphasis on it, or if I refer to it as I have, as a climax to human history, as a climax to the dealings of God with men, I couldn't overemphasize the importance of the portion that we're dealing with now. But then the mystery of God will be finished. All of God's dealings rising to that dramatic and powerful conclusion. And fittingly, it is the day of the King's return. Let me come now to the reference to the trumpet. In verse 15, the seventh angel sounded. As we have pointed out, here's a series of trumpets. They're all carefully numbered, from 1 through to 7. It is quite a simple thing for us, because of this numerical order, to locate the first trumpet. It's equally easy for us to determine the last. For God has said, here are seven. We began with the first, moved into the second and the third and the fourth, the fifth, the sixth. And we have risen now to this grand conclusion, the sounding of the seventh. Very obviously, there is a sequence. A sequence to be observed, for God has given to these trumpets a numerical order. As I have said, you can find the first. You can learn about the last. You don't have to be told that the seventh is the last in the series. I keep that in mind. When we refer to anything as the last, we're always talking about a series. If you were spending the day in a strange town, you might learn of means of transport, whether it was a train or a bus, to take you back to your home or your destination. In your inquiries, if you wanted to spend as much time where you were going to be as possible, you would say, well, what's the time of the last bus? Or when does the last train leave? Today. By saying the last bus, or using words like the last train, you're indicating that other buses and trains have been running already. You're only interested in the last one. And you know that if you're in the habit of going 5 minutes after the time, if it's a question of getting the last bus and you turn up 5 minutes too late, there will be no other bus. That's for a fact. And if you come but one moment late for the last train, if you see it disappearing through the tunnel, you know that there will be no other train after the last. Now here is the sounding of the seventh trumpet. It's elsewhere described as the last trumpet. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The apostle is speaking here to the sounding, speaking about the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And he's telling us this is a grand occasion. This is a climactic hour. This sounding of the seventh trumpet brings to a head all that God has been doing among men. This is a tremendous day. It's the last trumpet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. And something will take place at the sounding of the last trumpet. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. Don't you recall words that we have been reading from Revelation 11? How that the time had come for the Lord to raise the dead, especially in view there in Revelation 11, and especially in view here in 1 Corinthians 15, is the raising of the saints. 1,000 years intervening between the rising of the saints and the raising of the wicked. But something happens here at the last trump. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Praise the Lord. There will be a dramatic transformation in the lives of God's people who are on the earth when Jesus comes. We're all going to be changed. Now let me direct you to verse 52. For, as it happens, this is one of the most misunderstood texts in all Scripture. This is one of the most misunderstood texts in all the Bible. For many have spoken of the opening words of the verse as if they related to the manner of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And they have thought, well, the Lord is coming in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment, they have taken from that that he will come with such rapidity that most of those who are upon earth will not see him. But men and women, that is not what the Bible is saying. In the twinkling of an eye, it's true that our Lord will come and take the world by surprise. It is true that he will appear dramatically in the clouds of heaven. But the first thing, when you come to a verse of the Bible or a chapter of the Bible, the first thing for you to note is the subject. And the subject here concerns the body of the Christian. In fact, you do well to remember that the chapter and verse divisions in your Bible have been introduced by the hand of man for your convenience to help you find the place more readily. I'm glad we have these chapter divisions in the Bible, and I'm glad that every chapter is divided into verses so we can find the place very rapidly. There are times, however, when these divisions hinder us, sadly. And if you put verse 51 and 52 together, and indeed you could read on after that, for that matter. But let's read verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now we have been speaking about these mysteries. The mysteries of God that should be finished at the last trumpet. When that last trumpet will sound, the mystery of God will be drawn to a grand and tremendous conclusion. And he's saying, here is one of the mysteries. This mystery concerns the Christian, the body of the believer. Just now, while he's compassed about with infirmity, he knows the weakness and tiredness of the human frame. Illness may come to him. He knows what it is to be upon medication, to have anxiety about his condition. But the body of the Christian is going to be changed. This is a mystery. That's all going to be done. You'll not need to visit the doctor's surgery anymore. Doctors will be redundant in heaven. For, as the Bible says here, we shall not all sleep. It's not a fact that every Christian will die. No, but we will all be changed. And how? We will all be changed. Now let me ask you to do this. Join verse 51 and 2 together. Read them both together. Take the last line of verse 51. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And when Paul uses these words, the twinkling of an eye, and when he speaks about a single moment in time, he's comforting the Christian by saying, now this is how the mystery will resolve itself. The body of the Christian will be transformed gloriously, wonderfully, in just a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, listen, when the last trumpet sounds, when Jesus comes, something will happen in the body of a Christian. And how quickly that transformation will come about. It will be done in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment. You'll be transformed into his likeness. Oh, he'll come, he'll take the world by surprise when he comes, for he'll come like a thief in the night. But in no way are we to think of his coming as something so much of the moment that man will know nothing about it. No, the verse here relates to the change in the body of the Christian. And you can see this here, how in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed as well. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we'll be changed along with them. And what will happen in that change? Verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That will be a glorious day when these bodies of ours, whether we rise from the grave or whether we're alive on the earth when Jesus comes, we will be transformed into his likeness. When? At the last trumpet. the last of a series. It would be out of the way to refer to this trumpet as the last unless there were a number of trumpets all in order. Then we can easily find the first. We can easily go and determine the last of those trumpets. And we find this sequence in the book of the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 11. And here we come in verse 15 to the last trumpet. And if we turn up the page, find this verse in the chapter, and look at the last trumpet, and ask ourselves, well, is there any distinct relation between the last trumpet in Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 and 16 and 17 and 18? Any relation here between this last trumpet and what we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and 52? There is. Look at verse 18. Why the nations were angry. We read about those nations going through Revelation 6, the kings of the earth and the great men and the captains. There was a whole list of them. They were gathered in the land of Israel. Their sole purpose then was to wipe that nation from off the face of the earth. Their coming into Israel was to bring to a head that time known as the Great Tribulation. Then the Lord tells us of the sounding of the trumpets, and we know to listen for the last one. For when the last one sounds, the King will come, and we shall be transformed into His likeness. We shall rise to meet the Lord in the air. For doesn't the Bible say the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God? The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a day that will be when the King comes back. And sure enough, in verse 18 of Revelation 11, we read of the nations who were assembling themselves in the land of Israel, who were filled with wrath and displeasure, who had purposed to wipe the nation of Israel from off the face of the earth. And now the wrath of God has come, and the time of the dead. But who especially among the dead are to be judged? Why, thou art going to give reward unto thy servants, the prophets. So the prophets of old times, they will be included in this resurrection. Then the saints of the Lord, they'll all be there in this resurrection. And those who fear the Lord, if the name saints isn't inclusive enough, we can say all who truly fear the Lord and are His. Aye, all of them, the small and the great, we're not to divide among the people of God. And suppose that some are going to be among a select few. No, God will gather all His saints. All the people of God, all of His redeemed, all who are as one in Christ Jesus the Lord, He'll gather them all. And these words, line upon line, build one upon the other to show us how inclusive these words really are. And all the people of God are gathered in. Then, at that time, as He raises His saints, He will destroy those who destroy the earth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 tells us how the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel. He will come in that hour with His mighty angels. He will destroy those who destroy the earth. We have learned something from this chapter then, that the sounding of the seventh trumpet marks a very, very climactic occasion. Here the mystery of God is to be finished. At this point in time, as the King comes back, all of the saints of God will be raised, transformed into His likeness, and we ourselves who are alive at the time of His coming, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. And we shall rise to meet Him in the clouds of heaven. the judgment of the saints is a judgment of reward, as verse 18 demonstrates. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldst reward thy servants, the prophets. No child of God is waiting for the judgment day to determine his salvation. He knows that the issue of where his soul will be in eternity is already settled in this life. The judgment takes place for the Christian not to determine where he's going to be in eternity. As I'm saying, that's already settled. I know now that I'm going to be in heaven. I haven't the slightest doubt about my soul's salvation. I can say with joy, I have peace with God. My sins, which were many, are all washed away. And when they are, that's my salvation settled, not only for time, but for all eternity. And when the King comes back, and the seventh angel sounds, and the saints of God, all of the redeemed, are assembled around his feet for judgment, that is a judgment for reward, to honor those who have honored him. There is such a thing as the Lord recognizing the labors of his people. And you can pick out the word reward in the verse 18. I could suggest that you underline it or color it in so that you may bear in mind the purpose of the judgment for the Christian is one of reward to distinguish the Christian. Or some child of God may become willful, wayward, worldly. Some child of God may determine not to serve the Lord. Some child of God may be unwilling to surrender all to the Savior. On the other hand, some child of God will pray and prevail and seek to follow the Lord fully. And it must be clear that the Lord will honor those who honored him. In this generation, some have been unwilling to go outside the camp and bear the reproach of the cross. Some have been unwilling to separate themselves from worldly company and from fellowships that are dishonoring to his name and to his holy word. Oh, believe this. When the King comes back, he will honor those who honored him, who were willing to forgo the recognition of worldly society, who were willing to separate themselves and to abandon themselves unto God, to separate themselves unto Christ. Oh, how necessary it is to learn to give yourself to the Lord, to follow the Lord fully. Them that honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. When the King comes back, he'll honor his servants. He will reward those who have labored for him. And we don't need any reward except to see the smile upon his face. We don't need any reward except to have the privilege and the honor and the joy of sitting down at Jesus' feet. But nevertheless, the Lord tells us here that he will reward his saints when he comes back again. There's something else in the passage that I think we should notice. When the seventh trumpet sounds and the King comes back, not only will the dead be raised and the saints of God transformed, the people of God being rewarded at that time, but there's a change in the world. There's a change in the world as well as in the Christian. And this change is gloriously declared in the 15th verse. I don't know a verse like this in all the Bible. I think it's majestic. It's wonderful. It's a verse that you should bear in mind. It's recognized in the chorus of Handel's Messiah. And what triumph it communicates. It says this, and there are voices in heaven who are uttering these words. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When our Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming back not only as my Savior and my Redeemer, he's coming back as the King. coming back to reign. He's going to reign on this earth. Initially, for a period of 1,000 years, our Lord will reign in His splendor, in His kingly glory upon this earth. But as to His role as King, as to His manifestation as the King of glory, He shall abide forever as the King of glory. He shall reign forever and ever. Now the kingdoms of this world are not presently the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. True enough, the Lord made the world. He formed the firmament. The heavens declare the glory of God. In this earth still we can see something of His divine glory. But the devil has come in to usurp the authority of the Lord. The devil is called in Scripture 3 times in John's Gospel, the prince of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world, who have blinded the minds of those who believe not. Ephesians 6:12 speaks of the rulers of the darkness of this world. Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air is the devil. All of these terms are used of Satan. He has usurped the lawful authority of the Lord. He has taken out squatters' rights. And he claims jurisdiction over this world. And he's going to hold sway here unlawfully until the mystery of God is finished, until the seventh angel sounds, until the King comes back, and then dramatically all heaven will rise in triumph. And every voice will sing the anthem. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Praise the Lord. The kingdoms of this world show no allegiance or loyalty to Jesus Christ today. Russia, America, Germany, France, Italy, Britain, none of the nations of the world show any allegiance to Jesus Christ. They do not take His law to be their law. They have ignored His precepts. They have trampled underfoot His precious word. They have cast out His name from their midst. Oh, the world doesn't own Christ. The voice of the Jews in the day of His rejection in Israel could well be translated into every tongue spoken among men on earth. We will not have this man to reign over us. Jesus Himself said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He was saying then, "My kingdom isn't going to develop among the nations of the world. It's not going to be a matter of the nations of the world improving in their behavior and conduct. It's not going to be a matter of advancing in technology and then sharing the so-called wealth of the nations among men throughout the earth. No, the kingdom of God won't be brought in that way. We have ungodly men professing religious faith in these times who are still insisting and bringing the kingdom of God into human society. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. Jesus Christ, John 18 verse 36, is saying plainly, "My kingdom is not of this world." There are many things that the Lord has that are not of the world. And when He saves you, He tells you immediately in His word, from that moment on, you're not of the world. You belong to Him. And the kingdom of Christ isn't going to come out of the world either. The world or the nations of the world will not be able to produce the kingdom of Christ. For all you can see in human society and in history for that matter is man's lawlessness and man's treachery and man's departure from God. That's human history. But when the Bible speaks of the coming kingdom of Christ, we have to wait for the sounding of the seventh trumpet. There'll be no kingdom without the King. And we have to wait until the King comes back.
and then this wonderful transformation will occur in the world. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Remember how the devil took him up onto the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said, "All these are mine." He was a liar. But he had usurped the authority of the lawful king. He had seized his possessions. He had become the God of the world. He is called by the Savior the Prince of this world. And not by right. But nevertheless, in fact, he governs this earth. The world is in the hands of the devil. Nobody need say, "Well, how could there be a God in heaven when you see the way the world is going?" My friend, let's be blunt about it. The world is in the hands of the devil. The nations of the earth have given themselves not to Christ, but to the devil. He is now the God of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. His is the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And not until the king comes back will the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. Don't you see that the kingdom of Christ then is still future? The Lord is coming back to reign on the earth. My kingdom is not of this world. You'll not find it in this world, Lord. There'll have to be a change before Christ reigns on this earth. Yes, He's coming back. This statement, I think, is the great key statement in all the Bible. Kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. There's only one kingdom when Jesus comes back. That's His. For the King is one. There is one Lord and one people, all under His wing. What a blessed day. Let's bow in prayer. You ask the Lord to write His word into your heart. The King is coming back. He's coming back to reign on earth. He's coming back to put down all wickedness and lawlessness in society. What a different place the world will be when the King comes back, and when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. There'll be a difference in the world. Modernistic theologians, Jehovah's Witnesses and others are all working to a common but useless goal, trying to bring the kingdom of God into a wicked world. It can't be done. The world isn't going to change until Jesus Christ comes back. But it will change when He comes. These are marvelous words. I'd like you to memorize them. Pray God that they may be written into your heart. And remember this when things go wrong in the wicked society in which we live. Remember that the day is coming on when these kingdoms of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Lord, bless Thy holy word today to every one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.